week to kick off what I believe is an incredibly powerful series. I really have faith for freedom. And maybe you're saying, Mark, are you doing it? We've got problems in the community. Is that why we're doing it? It's not why we're doing it. It's because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He wants freedom. And He wants us to be able to take freedom into the darkest places with educated minds, some knowledge about Him, His Word, truth, to take truth in that light could shine in. And that's why we're on about a sex series. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this week. Before I jump in there, Ray and Penny Bush, always great to have you with us. And they're part of the leadership of a great church in Durban called Emmanuel. Really cool to have you with us this Sunday. Also, to just let you know, I left this pulpit last Sunday morning, shot over to West Coast Family Church, and within 3 minutes they split my pants horribly. I'm so grateful it didn't happen in this pulpit. That would have been embarrassing. But literally, from the top all right down, it was an interesting moment as we celebrated and shared with the guys there. Can I pray for us? It feels like lots of things going on, lots of exciting things, but I really believe God wants to do some things with us this morning. I pray, Jesus, we love you, Father, we love you, Spirit of God, we love you. I pray, have your way with us this morning. We do want to laugh. We want to laugh sometimes at ourselves. We want to laugh at crazy ideas, but we want to find you in this story. We want to find you, Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. We need you, Jesus, full of grace and full of truth to show us, to lead us, to guide us, to take under your reins our own prejudices, our own thoughts, our cultural things that we've just absorbed. And we need your word to come upon us like a two-edged sword and bring light where there is darkness, to bring freedom where there are chains, to release an army of men and women who would stand for purity and holiness and fullness of life that you have given. I pray, Jesus, Father, the Spirit of God, do that in our midst today. We worship you, Jesus. Amazing. So sex, a dirty secret or a good gift? Just to make sure that we're all on the same page, we are doing this for 4 weeks, and I wanted to highlight a couple of the weeks that are coming up, if we could have the next slide. Basically, on the 16th, which is today, we are going to be looking at God's view of sex in a sexy world, because we live in a sexy world, and I'm going to explain that. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at original design, specifically in terms of marriage, and then in the evening, original design, specifically in terms of single and satisfied, because God's incredibly good, and He satisfies, whether we are single, whether we are married, whatever scenario we find ourselves in, He's incredibly good. The following week, I would ask, and we want to touch on some of the big issues, some of the issues that are facing our world. We want to bring freedom and light and life to these areas. So we're going to make the next Sunday a PG-16 Sunday at church, which means if you have kids under 16 and they're too old for kids ministry, we're going to make a facility available for them to watch a movie, enjoy, have fun, make sure that they're looked after. But I would ask that you still come. As in the morning, we're going to engage the hot topic of same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and the church. And how do we deal with that? How do we find freedom in that? How do we walk others into freedom? And how do we pastor, how do we engage the city that has a growing reality of homosexuality? In the evening, another hot topic of the lust diet, looking at pornography, looking at some of the appetite issues and some of the resulting things of masturbation and the rest that comes with it. We're going to talk about those issues in the evening. Real, straight, truthful. Why PG-16 and why not PG-18? Your 16-year-olds know more about some of this stuff than you do. I can pretty much promise you. They are exposed to way more at a much younger age. And we're going to expose some of those statistics. But for us to stay with the mindset that our kids aren't exposed, that they don't know, they know words and things that you have no idea about. And so we want to make sure that they are educated to go in with a gospel mission upon their lives into those environments and to send them out. And then the last Sunday on the 7th, a healthy sexual appetite and a community of power, to understand that this is a community issue. It's not an individual personal issue. It's not, well, with what we do with it normally in the church, we don't talk about that stuff. We want to talk about that stuff and see freedom and life come. And in the evening, God, the great restorer. Are you all right? Is everyone okay? Are you excited? Wonderful. And like I prayed, and I just want to remind us, it all starts with Jesus. We don't dive into any subject. We don't look for any other thing. When we look at the issue of sexuality, what we are looking for is to find Jesus. to find the freedom He brings, to find the life that He brings, and we hold up the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace because He is both, and we don't have to compromise either. You just look at the way He dealt with Jesus deals with the prostitute in John 8. He says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more." He doesn't condemn, but He does bring truth, and He does set her on a track and a path to freedom. We want to do the same thing. We want to be those people, Jesus' people. The second point I want to make is that actually we are sons who all have our unique brokenness and our unique sinfulness that we are dealing with. And we're on a journey towards more of Jesus. We're on a journey towards more of Him. And we've got to make sure that we remember that, because too often the accusation is the church is we are pious, we are prudish, we have high opinions of ourselves, and sometimes it's right. Sometimes we forget that we're still on a journey. We might not struggle with the struggles we struggled with 20, 30 years ago, but there are still struggles. And C.S. Lewis, in his amazing book, wrote, The self-righteous man who walks out of church and looks at the prostitute across the road with condemnation is closer to hell than the prostitute. I know that is a big statement. I'm not sure I have to even have an opinion about it. But there is something about a self-righteous church that won't change the world. I think the church that remains humble, the church that remembers we're too on a journey, we're called to take the world on a journey to more of God, that church will see the world changed. And the final thing I want to put up right up front is Romans 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law and of sin and death. There is no condemnation because Christ died for you and He died for me. We are not defeated because the Spirit of God lives inside of us and walks us to life. Not the rules, not the regulations, not the accountability programs that we put on our computers. They don't bring freedom. Jesus does. We have no fear because God is my Father. We have a hope because He is the hope of glory. And there is no disaster too great because God works all things for the good of those who love Him. I want to put these things up front because as we talk about sexuality, we are taking on a big thing. We are fighting a big battle. This is not an attractional moment for the church to shine, put up billboards so that hopefully people come get saved and we can grow numbers and bums and seats. That is not the objective here. The objective here is freedom and life and Jesus and people finding Him, and that's it. And Abraham Kuyper, I love this quote, used it many times. There is not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine!" He stands over the city of Cape Town and He looks at the brokenness and Jesus cries, "Mine!" Doesn't matter how broken, doesn't matter how bruised, doesn't matter how abused, doesn't matter what you've been through, it doesn't matter. He stands over all and He shouts, "Mine." Because He's Jesus. And as we go into the series of sexuality, we come humbly before the God who cries, "Mine," over it all. So I am a little bit serious, but we're going to have a little bit of fun now. Because I know people are questioning, and I've had the question this week, or maybe I shouldn't come to church for 4 weeks because I'm older and I've journeyed this road. And I heard them. And you know, we're married and we're fine and our sex life is great. Wonderful. And I have good kids. They would never touch any of that stuff. So we don't really need that. I thank you for coming. Because the last time I read my Bible, we have this great commission to go and save a world who needs more of Jesus. And we need to be able to speak to them and understand the times in which we live and engage them with this great gospel that is so gripping and enthralling and appealing more than anything else. We live in an incredible city, but there's some things that have stood out for me in this last year as I've lived here. As every day, if I go out at lunchtime, I find a Mavericks plane flying over the city. And I'm not here to slam Mavericks. I'm just telling you, every day it flies over and every day something breaks inside of me. Because some family is getting destroyed. Some inheritance is getting lost. Every day. So we're going to have a bit of fun. The first is, I want to tell you everything this preacher is about today. The first point is this, is God is good. Do you agree with me? Three people agree with anyone else? If you agree with me, say, God is good. And this same God is the God who made sex. So can you say, God made sex? So can you say with me, sex is good? You said sex in church. All of you. The first time I preached on sexuality, everyone was awkward. The room was like on ice. And I said, "It's you think you awkward? I'm preaching here and my mother's sitting in the second row." But I really don't feel awkward today. I feel somewhat angry with what the enemy has done with actually a great gift. Sex is good. And for too long, the church has treated sex as this dirty secret we don't talk about. You keep in your private life, you stash it away, and it doesn't come into the light at all. We don't talk about it. We don't celebrate it. Families don't talk. And to talk about sex is to expose yourself. You know, it's an amazing thing because we say things like, I've been married for years. Our sex life is great. One of the most humbling moments was sitting before a man named R.T. Kendall. He's written over 50 books. He's been in ministry for 50 years, married to the same wife. He's now 74, 75 years old. And Rory said, "RT, what's your greatest fear? Tell us the one thing that you fear. The one thing that in it all, with your days ahead, what would you fear?" And RT's the sort of guy, he sits back, he thinks about it. And he says, "My greatest fear is that I would fall morally." 74 years old, 50 years of ministry. You think, what? What? You've passed that test. He says, "No, I still face that test every day." We need to walk humbly. We need to stay humble. Maybe you've had a great marriage for 56 years, and there are some of those. We still need to stay humble and walk a journey. You see, I just want to say, I know you here. Married couples, walking good life. Maybe you've got a great sex life. Maybe I want to say, I know you here, and I want to call you to more freedom, more life. Young people growing up in a world presenting many different attitudes towards sexuality. I want to say, I know you here. Maybe you're 17 years old, maybe you're 27. I know you here. Teenage kids are sitting with you. Good. I hope they are. Maybe you're struggling in areas, pornography. Maybe even prostitution. You're struggling in areas of sexuality. Good. I'm glad that you're here. I want you to find freedom. Maybe you know the areas of life that are out of order. Partners living together. I know that you're here. And I'm glad that you're here. And I want to present the truth and the fullness and the promise that is in Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with same-sex attraction. And you're here today. I want to tell you in the right place. Because I want you to find Jesus. And I want you to find the design that He has for your life and the truth that He promises over you. Maybe you divorced yesterday. You're saying, "Well, sex is something I've just put, that's a past life. I'm never getting married about." Still need to walk with people. And you still have a promise in Jesus. A future in Jesus. I know you're here. Maybe you've been raped. Maybe you've been abused, misused, broken. I know that you're here, and I'm glad that you're here. Now, I trust you'll find Jesus. Maybe you've broken others. Maybe you've raped. Maybe you've abused. Maybe you've broken others. I want to say again, I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you find Jesus. I trust that you find freedom and the restoration path that He would walk you on. And I realize there are many different people, and there are those who are journeying, and they've been journeying with Jesus for many years. And I also want to say, maybe you haven't found Jesus yet. And you're here, and you're on a journey, and you're saying, "Who is this Jesus? What is this promise you're talking about?" I'm glad that you're here. So why are we talking about these issues? Why are we talking about the big S-E-X word? Well, the first point is a simple one. It's to dispel ignorance. For too long, we've thought we could stick our head in the sand as the church and not speak on some of the tough issues and put our pull back. Hosea 4 says this, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And into the context is because the teachers have stopped teaching. They've stopped teaching. And so there's destruction coming. It doesn't say my people are held back. My people are limited. My people are slowed up. My people. It says my people are destroyed. Destroyed. We don't want destruction. We've just done a series of 52 days how God takes destruction. He puts rubble and piece by piece back and He rebuilds. He's into restoring and rebuilding. And ignorance is a challenging thing because it looks like many, it has many faces. On one hand, there's ignorance of sticking your head in the sand. On the other hand, there's ignorance of writing billboards about God hating so-and-sos and different sexual orientations. That's also ignorance. Yeah. And a lack of understanding of who Jesus is. And ignorance and innocence are not the same thing. They sound similar, but they're super different. We've got to think about how much money, how much time, how much energy we spend on our children, educating them for a future that we can establish them and give them knowledge to walk into something that will sustain them. Are you putting the same effort and energy into something that is so defining into who they are, their sexuality? Fathers, are you speaking life into your children? Mothers, are you speaking life and identity into your children and purpose? So the first point we are speaking about this is to dispel ignorance. The second point is to set people free. I walked in the church for years with chains and brokenness. Had my own chains, had my own thing, walked a journey of years and years of purity. All I cared about was sport, and I'd go home and sleep and wake up the next day and get sport. And then one day, my parents moved farming, I went to a boarding school, and I encountered a wave of lust like never before. As 140 boys shared a hostel together, and the things that I saw and the things I wish I could have taken away from seeing. And you have to walk that road out. You have to find freedom in Jesus. None of us are exempt from that journey of finding freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I've seen too many good, amazing, gifted, anointed people, Christians who attend a church week after week, fall and become burdened by a yoke of slavery because of a lack of understanding or a lack of understanding how much we are in a battle. We're in a battle. We've become less and less sensitized to the realities of what's going on there, out in the world. There's just a complete unreality around this issue of sexuality. As generations and this last generation have grown up in the internet age, as the internet has become the mass weapon of mass destruction for the enemy and he's used it, you have a generation who have grown up that actual normal sexuality is what happens in a pornographic movie. And they go into marriage and they think that's what I've got to do to satisfy my partner. And there's this unreality that sets on the people, and we've got to unlock the gridlocks of our minds where the enemy has got it, and we've got to let the truth of God, the Spirit of God, come upon our thinking and bring freedom and life to ourselves so that we can get stuck into a world and see that same freedom and life come to the world around us. And things that previously, in previous generations, the whole of society and culture, as the church had been more influential into that culture, would have pushed against today are massive bestsellers. 50 Shades of Grey, over 1 million copies sold on Kindle, more than any other book ever. And it's called Mommy Porn, if you didn't know. Be free if you've read it, but I trust you find some freedom and understanding that some of these things are highly, highly unhelpful. We have a generation obsessed with sex. And the last one, and the third point, is to remind us that what's biblically normal is normally completely different to what is culturally and societally normal. So we have to find ourselves fashioned by the Word of God, back to Genesis, back to original design, back to understanding where marriage came in. Right at the start there was a wedding, and right at the end of the Bible there's a wedding. So marriage becomes important again. We don't live with a culture that says, why get married? Just live together. Just do this thing. Just carry on. And we have to find freedom and life in finding Jesus in His scriptures. And we've spoken about it in the training series, but understanding God and having right thinking, orthopraxy, leads to orthodoxy. We can't tell the church, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. We thought that would work. We did it for years and generations and centuries and told the church, don't do this, don't do this. And we keep telling them, get this accountability software, have this many mates, you tell everything. And unless we get the thinking right about who God is and who He wants us to be, in that image we are made, unless that is settled in His people, we'll never find the right way to walk. The orthodoxy. And there's this big warning in the Bible. And it's like this weird scripture. Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, you have heard that it was said. You see what Jesus did? Some things He escalated, and other things He broke down. That's how you see these differences. And He escalates the issue of sexuality. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Hi, Bo. Jesus, you can't say that. I really don't think Jesus is advocating self-mutilation. I really don't. I think He is escalating the issue. To say, hey guys, this is a big thing. Before, it was committing adultery is like the big thing. Now He's saying, just lustfully looking. He says, you don't understand the implications. People, church, you don't understand the implications of what happens when we struggle in this area, when we give ourselves. And it's not just implications for now. It's because Jesus lived, and He always lived with an eternal perspective. Always. In every issue. And in the area of sexuality, He lives with an eternal perspective. The challenge is, as humans, we live very much with a here and now reality. And it stumps us. And all He's saying is, this is really important to me, and whatever you need to do, do it. Whatever you need to change. I sat with a guy years ago, and he said, I'm really struggling, Mark. So I said, well, it was my early days of ministry. I didn't really know what to do when I sat with God. So I thought, listen, it's a good answer. So I said, tell me more. He says, well, every morning I wake up and I drive to work, and I have to drive along Essenwood Road. And if you're from Durban, you'll know Essenwood's in a nice area. He says, and I just struggle every morning because there are hot aunties walking everywhere, because it's like the hot spot of Durban where all the aunties walk. He says, and I struggle every morning. Sometimes I find myself turning back and going back around the block and driving on Essenwood, and I can't help it. What should I do? I was like, seriously? So the Bible says, if your eye causes you to pluck it off, and you can't just go another way to work. It's not that complicated. See, we make things so complicated. It's not that complicated. Just go another way to work, you silly fool. That was, so if you're coming to counseling for me, that's what you might get. But we tackle these issues because one day there's going to be a story that I want. When I have an eternal perspective, I don't live for my now gratification. I live for my one day when I stand before my Father and He says, well done, my son. You overcame, you fought for, you stood, and you brought freedom to others as you stood. When we have an eternal perspective like Jesus did, we hang on to that picture rather than the promise of the McDonald's generation, here now, gratification, I want my food now. I want my satisfaction now. I want the promise of this lie now. And the implication is that we live our lives before a watching world. They watch how you speak about your wife. They watch how you speak about your husband. They watch how you engage different media. They watch. And Ben Patterson writes this. It's risky to talk about the goodness of sex these days, because ours is an age of sexual hyperbole. Never before in history has the goddess of sex offered so much with so little to give. Never before has sexual pleasure been sought with such effort and at such a price. Never before has so much merchandise been moved on the implicit promise that it'll make you more sexy, it'll get you more sex. And you just have to get a men's health magazine to understand that that's the promise of every men's health and every Cosmo. Three ways to get more sexy, three ways to get a better job, your gratification, your moments, all about you now. So here's the big point for today. We live in a very sexy world. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. David's assembling his men at Hebron, and it says, from Issachar, men, he gathered men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Will we be a church who will understand the times? Which means we have to read the times. And I would challenge you, it's a challenge. We need to read the newspaper. We need to know what's happening on in our world. We need to be aware of what's going on. Yes, I know it's hard. But we have the hope of the world. We have the hope of glory inside of us. When we read those things, we read them with the lens of the hope of glory is coming back anyway. But we've got to be aware of what's going on in our world. And the highlights reel of our sexy world that we live in. I was in the advertising industry for years, and you can't sell anything these days unless you sell it sexy. The print media, the music industry, you barely can watch MTV without having to flip channels for your young son. We cannot have it on in our home, I'm just telling you. You just can't. You can hardly watch TV at any length. If you get home at 9 o'clock and try to flip along channels, you will stumble onto things that you struggle. And these days, what was taboo in many years ago, I remember being 9, 10 years old, going to my mate's house, and his dad was the music editor for Scope magazine. And we'd slip around the house when no one was there, and we'd find the Scope magazine, and everything was blotted out with red stars. Just being honest, you don't find stars these days. There are no stars. And you can watch a PG-13 movie and see full bare-breasted women that back in my day we didn't. And our kids have to grow up in this world. It's getting thrust at them image upon image. I don't know the statistics, but it's millions of images our kids have to absorb every year. We have to put truth. We have to give them a reason to believe that there's something more for this thing of sexuality than what the world promises. We have to. We owe it to them. What about the porn industry? Just a sample of what the enemy has done with this thing. 25 million pornographic websites. 35% of all downloads on the internet are pornographic. 35%. Every second, 30,000 people are viewing porn. Every second, $3,000 is being spent on porn. Every 39 minutes, a new porn movie is made. And you know what the most popular day for porn viewing is? Sunday. Because they're looking, they're searching, they're trying to find the only one who can satisfy. That is Jesus, and they think they're going to find it in the promise of sex. And South Africa is not being left behind. We are having porn channels coming on. At least 90% of our kids in South Africa who have access to internet have viewed porn online by the age of 8. 22% of teen girls and 20% of boys have sent inappropriate photographs of themselves via SMS in South Africa that ultimately found their way to porn sites. The church cannot have its head in the sand. That's not my generation. No, it's the one to follow, so fight for them. And ladies, I just want to say, and I'm not going to read the statistics, it's not a man thing, porn. If we think it's a man thing, it's not a man thing. But sex is a religion. It's always been a religion. In the old days, in the Old Testament, the Canaanites had sex as part of their religion. They put up all this vile imagery and goddesses who were naked and Asherah poles. And they would gather around these for sexual acts as part of their religion. In the New Testament, the Greeks dominated the culture. And what they had a temple where 1,000 prostitutes were kept as part of worship. Okay, those are those days. What about our days? Well, I'm telling you, in our own day, sex is probably one of the biggest religions. It is worshipped, it is sacrificed for, it is praised, it is supported, it is encouraged. It has denominations, heterosexual, straight, bisexual. It has its own communities. And so what does this religion preach? It preaches casual sex with no strings attached is the best. And you need to check that you're sexually compatible before you get married. You've got to, it's about me, my needs. It's about what I can get out of this thing of sexuality. And sex doesn't mean commitment. And you know what? You're never too old or too young to try new things. It's preaching all these things. It's sacrificing. We think God came and sacrificed time to paint these walls. I'm telling you, sexuality demands much more time. Hours and hours trawling the internet. And there's a challenge for the church. And here's the challenge. If we really, truly want to be a church who engages the world around us, who lives these lives of ordinary radicals, engaging the world through love and grace revealed to the world, cannot hide away from the damage with regards to sex. We got to live with the reality. We cannot take them by the hand to freedom unless we find freedom. That's the implication. And you know, the church has got this wrong so much. We got to go back to some of our early guys, second, third century teachers. Guys like Tertullian and Ambrose believed sexual love itself was evil and did not cease to be so within marriage. Preached it, written down. This is in the foundations of the church. We get some beautiful guys like Augustine, who we herald, who we celebrate a lot of what he said, but on the area of sexuality, they had some weird thoughts that sexual act was innocent in marriage, but it was the passion that accompanied it. Too passionate, honey? Stop that. What's more weird? Honestly, this is the church. This is our forefathers. Erasmus said the ideal in marriage, in which a husband and a wife would learn to live without sexual intercourse. And the church took this so seriously, they created all these days where no sex could be had in marriage. And eventually, it was like Thursdays were in honor of Christ the rest. Fridays in honor of his crucifixion. No wonder Wednesday becomes business time. Because it's the only night you've got left. Yeah, life group. But the issue, we know why you missed life group. We know. But the issue is, unless we get it right, see, the early church has lived with this mindset that actually sex is some dirty pleasure that's set aside for dirty pleasure seekers. And the only way to enjoy this pleasure is to become dirty, unless we understand that God gives gifts. And the enemy gets stuck in and he warps and he distorts, so they become dirty little pleasures. And then we go, oh, we don't want the gift. But we can never see the giver unless we see the gift in the fullness of the design that he places upon us. And we end up in two places. The first one is the church becomes prudish because we have this low view of sex. No, honey. Honestly, I want to see marriages set alight in the area of sexuality. I think the church that have marriages that are full of marriages having awesome sexual relations, and we'll talk about it another day. But that church will see the world changed, where there is honor, where there is life, where there is freedom. You cannot read Songs of Solomon and think and sit there with a prudish mindset and not be uncomfortable. It's very challenging. The second is, we live with this mindset, the enemy gets away with making sex dirty. I want to tell you, God is good. God made sex. So sex is good. We have these different appetites and we have these different views. And I want to say, so what's the big issue? Why do we have sex? Is it just procreation? Is it just unity in marriage? And John Piper takes us a big step backwards and he says, well, what's the reason? What's ultimately the reason we have this thing of sex and sexuality? The first one he says is, sexuality is designed by God as a way to know God in Christ more fully. Sexuality is designed by God as a way to know God in Christ more fully. And what's the one thing most people want to keep out of their Christian life? Their dirty little secrets. Our journey in this life, in these 15 minutes in the light of eternity, in these hours that we are given, it's just to know God. Because we're going to spend eternity with Him. And sex Because when it's good and when it's great and the movies celebrate, there's a wow factor to sex. Single people, I know you here. I'll talk about it. But there's a wow factor when sex is good. How much more the wow factor in the intimacy with the living God who is seated on the throne of thrones, that we can come into intimate relationship with Him. And He gives us this thing of sex and sexuality as a picture, as a reflection, as a dim image of what the intimate glory we can have with God. As good as it can be between two people in marriage, full of life, with lots of joy upon that union. It's way better to have intimacy with God. And it's just a reflection giving to us on earth who see through dim lenses the glory and the wonder of what we can have in intimacy with God. That's why we sing about Jesus and we keep Him at the center of everything. Not just our worship on a Sunday, but our sexuality from a Monday to a Sunday. God has made us powerfully sexual so that He would become more deeply knowable. Honestly, we've tried to deny it for so many years. So we've said to our kids, and I know it because I was told, it's not that good. Don't get distracted by it. It's not that good. And we've tried to downplay the wow factor. And one day our kids turn 14, 15 and their eyes go, woo! And they go, you lied to me. Because they're going to see it on TV, they're going to see it on the internet, they're going to hear about it on their friends, they're going to be sent it on their cell phone without even asking for it. And our duty is not to play down sexuality. It is to play up the glory and the wonder that we can have a relationship with the living God, the King of Kings. And that sexuality is just a way to know Him more fully. And as we speak about singleness and satisfaction in that, you are not excluded from the promise of intimacy with the living God. The greatest intimacy that we could ever know. Greater than any union between a man or a woman in marriage is intimacy with the living God. It's a greater promise. It's an eternal promise. And the enemy's plan for sexuality is to distort our view of sex, thereby distorting our view of God. You see? So what does he do? He says, I don't want you to see Him for how glorious He is. So I'm going to distort the thing He gave to reflect something of who, how glorious and the intimacy of that relationship. So He distorts sexuality and the whole world thinks it's this dirty secret. And the church preaches sex is a dirty secret. And they don't see God. Who's this God that would give us this thing that ends up in abuse and rape? If we want to know our times, we have to have our eyes opened by the rape statistics in our nation only to realize this nation needs Jesus to break in because more rules and more condomized campaigns will not change it. It just won't. The second reason, well, if sexuality is designed as a way to know God, knowing God in Christ more fully is designed as a way of guarding and guiding and governing our sexuality. John Piper says, if your sexuality is out of order, then your number one agenda is to know God more. It's that simple. If your marriage, if there's not life in the sexuality of God, of your marriage, go back to God and ask Him to challenge you to speak. If there's disorder in your eyes and there's a lack of authority over your eyes and what you perceive and what you give your time to, go back to God. Find freedom in the one who gives freedom. And then your sexuality will come in order. 2 Peter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So how do we do this? What's the picture? Well, we sit here on earth and we look at the sun and the sun comes up and it goes down. The sun is 333,000 times the size of the earth. And the earth orbits the sun and everything orbits the sun. Jesus and His gospel and His truth is the sun around which our lives, including our sexuality, is called to orbit. It's only Him. That's why married or single, Christ is supreme. male or female, Christ is supreme, young or old, Christ is supreme, sexuality in order or chaos, Christ is supreme, no God. I remember days you go sit with somebody and say, I'm struggling with sexuality. Well, we bring out the book and the church says, go through these six steps. No, let's pray. Let's get to the word and let's find Jesus. Because you obviously haven't found Jesus yet. So what's the big idea today? That God is good. God made sex. The enemy tries to distort it and he's trying to use a distorted picture. But sex is good. And just one last story from C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. Have you guys read The Screwtape Letters? It's an incredible read. And there's this devil Screwtape trying to explain to his nephew Wormwood what he finds the most appalling and thing about God. You see, in their view, God is the devil. So you've got to stay with me here. And they use these deceptions and he says, these little devils are speaking about God, and they say, he's a hedonist at heart, sniffs Screwtape. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade, or only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He has filled the world full of pleasures. Let's get back to the garden. All this is yours, Adam, Eve. My presence at the center of it all. Enjoy. And the enemy gets in there, distorts, speaks one lie. Man bites the apple, the promise, and intimacy with God is broken. God created us with pleasures in mind. I want marriages to come alive in this series. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. Find Jesus. Husbands, if you're struggling for energy, for lust, or I don't know what you need, find Jesus. If you are single, and you're saying, God, I'm wrestling. I'm telling you the only way to walk this process out and to trust God in the journey is, number one, to have a right perspective of marriage, that marriage is not the ultimate picture. It is in our culture. It has been for centuries. But Jesus was single. Paul was single. And they both preach about the effectiveness of a life and satisfaction in singleness. I want to tell you that. I want you to find freedom in that. And that when we walk in the clearly defined boundaries, our sexuality that is so powerful is like a river that flows. That river, when it breaks its banks, just spreads and becomes less impactful. All it does is destruct and the river dies. But a river that holds its banks is like a sexuality guarded and guarded by the pleasant boundary lines of the King of Kings. It is powerful and strong and fruitful. This is what we hold to. God is good. God made sex. So sex is good when we trust Him. Can I pray for us? Jesus, that felt big. And I pray it wouldn't be my passion that would break through. It would be your truth, your love, your grace. For some, this is going to be a journey of restoration of what the enemy has tried to steal. For some, it's a recalibration of thought processes as they have been warped by the lies of the enemy and the actions of others. For some, it'll be a journey of just finding you. For some, it is marriages coming alive again in fullness and freedom, full of fire and passion, more than they ever had in their youth. For young people to find you, Jesus. To know they're not living for the one day when, that today they have the greatest intimacy that this world could ever know. It is the intimacy with the King of Kings. Not an empty promise, but a fullness. The most satisfying relationship we could ever have with you, Jesus. And I pray your grace upon us as a community at this time, when the world picks up its energies to call people this way and that way, I pray that we would find you, we would find life. And I pray the distortions of the enemy over years and years and years would find healing and wholeness under your word and under your truth. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Have your way with us, I pray, God. Amen.